We'll be reading from Genesis in a moment, but first let's pray for God's help. Dear Lord, please help us to understand your word and be with Tristan as he guides us through it tonight. Amen. Our reading is from Genesis chapter 12, starting from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Keep your Bible open, because we're going to have a look at three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, and it'll be good for you to follow along. What are the most significant moments in your life? The most significant moments, moments that changed everything for you. Maybe when you think over your life so far, the significant moments are to do with the people in your life and the relationships that you have. Maybe you think of the day you were married, or the day your children were born, or maybe you think of the day that you lost someone you loved. Or maybe you think of significant moments that changed not just you, but changed the whole world. The terror attacks of September 11, or maybe Apple unveiling the iPhone. Maybe you think of events that just changed your world, like the day you finished school, or the day Beyonce released Lemonade. If you're here today, though, and you're a Christian, I'm sure you'd say the day you put your faith in Jesus was a significant moment in your life. In fact, if you follow Jesus, I'm sure you'd say it was the most significant moment in your life. Starting out on your journey of faith in Jesus, that's life-changing, right? Well, it should be. It's supposed to be. Has it been? Has it been life-changing for you? Has it changed everything for you? Has it changed anything for you? Maybe when you think over the most significant moments in your life, moments that changed everything, maybe, if you're honest, coming to faith in Jesus doesn't even make the top 10. As we read Genesis 12 and 13 and 14 tonight, we're going to hear God teaching Abram about his new life of faith. And as we read these chapters, God's going to teach us about our new lives of faith in Jesus. Genesis chapter 12 starts with a significant moment. It's one of the most significant moments in the entire Bible story. It begins with God speaking to this man named Abram. This is a significant moment because God makes some significant promises, some really important promises to Abram. There's five of them all up, and they're right there in the first three verses of chapter 12. So have a look at Genesis 12, verse 1 with me. Have a look at these promises. God says to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." There's the first promise, land. A land God's going to show and give to Abram. Then God says to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." The second promise is people, lots of them. Then comes the third promise, a great name. "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." Fourth is protection. God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then comes the fifth promise, the last promise, and really this is the climax of them all, the greatest of them. This is what all those promises are leading to. God promises to Abram and Sarai that their family, their descendants, are going to be the way God brings blessing to the entire planet. God says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That is a big promise. That's a significant moment. That's a moment that changed everything. That moment changed history forever. But to really appreciate the significance of this moment, we need to go back and think about what's happened in history so far. Because the first 11 chapters of Genesis tell a really tragic story. It's a story of sin. It's a story of sin spiraling out of control. In the beginning, you know the story, God creates the world. It's a perfect place. And at the center of this perfect place, humanity. And God gives humanity, us, the task of world building. He gives us the job of growing this world with him, making it the place that he intends it to be. And then humanity messes it up. Humanity says, "No, God, we don't want your reality. We want to choose what's right and wrong." And humanity chose sin, chose to reject God's blessing in search of our own. And in the place of God's blessing came curse instead. But God had grace. God had grace, and he spared Adam and Eve, and he limited the damage, and he gave them a second chance. Soon after that, Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, got in a fight. Cain murdered Abel. But again, in another show of grace, God put a mark on Cain's forehead to protect him from the consequences of his actions. Still later on, Genesis tells us that every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil all the time. So much so that God was grieved at his creation. This curse of sin was spreading and growing. But even as God flooded the world, he chose to save Noah. Another act of grace from God. Every time humanity slid further into sin, God stepped in with his grace. And then finally comes the story of the Tower of Babel, the story of humanity's complete rejection of God, where they decide they want to make a name for themselves without God. And at the end of that story, God scatters humanity, scatters everyone. And as that story ends, you can't help thinking, God has finally given up. There is no grace left. No more chances. It is a tragic picture. Humanity is supposed to be world building with God. They're supposed to be multiplying God's good way of life. They're supposed to be working with God, filling and subduing and ruling to the glory of their Creator. They're supposed to be bringing blessing to the world. Instead, humanity has rebelled again and again. Humanity has torn down rather than built up God's world. God made humanity to be the centerpiece of his creation, his own image bearers in creation. But rather than being the highlight of creation, we've become the lowlight. Sinful humanity has brought curse rather than blessing to God's world. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, just after Babel, it seems that God has run out of grace. At this point, the destiny of the whole world hangs in the balance, right here. If there's no more grace, the world will implode in sin and curse and destruction. This is a significant moment. Whatever happens next, one way or the other, this changes history and changes eternity. What happens? Well, God steps in with grace one final time. The rest of the Bible story, from this point here in Genesis to the end of Revelation, is really just God keeping these promises that he makes in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. This is the moment God says, no more. It's time to reverse the curse of sin. It's time to replace curse with blessing. Humanity's rejection of God cannot go on forever. It's time to bring the world back to God. And so God makes five promises to a man named Abram. And God asks this man named Abram to follow him in faith. God invites Abram to a new life of faith. God invites Abram, and he invites us too, to come to a new place. Now for Abram, that new place was the land of Canaan. Abram was originally from a city called Ur in Mesopotamia. In the city of Ur, people worship Nana. Now, I don't mean your dear old gran. Nana was the name of their moon god. This is the god that they worshipped, a false god. Abram didn't know the true God, but God spoke to Abram. He said, Abram, leave your false gods. Leave that city, that culture, leave that way of life, leave your family, leave your country. I've got a new place for you. A new life. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him to, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated and all the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham didn't know what was in store for him. He couldn't get on Google Street View and check out what Canaan was going to be like. He had no idea, but he went anyway. He didn't know what following this God was going to be like, but he went anyway. To follow God in faith is to leave your old life and live in the new place God has for you. I want you to have a look with me at Colossians chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screen. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that to follow Jesus is to move from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of Christ, God's Son. This new place is the place where Jesus is king. This is the place where Jesus calls the shots in your life. Now that's pretty daunting. You don't get to rely on the things that you used to rely on. And you don't get to value the things you used to value. You don't get to worship the things you used to worship. And it's scary. You don't know what God's going to ask you to do next. It's painful. You have to let go of all the things you've held so dear. But of course it's worth it. It's worth it because God wants you to know him. Through Jesus, he wants to bless you. He wants to use you to bless others. He wants to show you the joy of knowing and following Jesus, and he wants to use you to show that joy to others. So have you done it yet? Have you left the old life behind to follow Jesus? Because you know you can fake it. You can come to church, you can be nice to people, you can pretend to follow Jesus, while the reality is you're still the boss in your life. You do what you want to do. You live life the way that's convenient for you to live life. You can fake it. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you like the idea of being spiritual, but you're not actually living in obedience to King Jesus. If that is you, Don't kid yourself. That is not real faith. That's not following in faith. That's not leaving the old behind and coming to this new place where Jesus is King. But if that's you, don't panic either, because the life of faith is a life that is covered in God's grace. And that's the second thing God teaches Abram about faith. It's in the next part of chapter 12. God teaches Abram that faith means relying on his grace. If you look at verse 10, you'll see that Abram heads down to Egypt because of a famine. And there we see Abram messes it all up. He doesn't trust God. God's just promised him more children than he can count. And yet, for some reason, he decides to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that Sarai's his sister so that they don't kill him and steal his wife. Now, that is a dumb plan on so many levels. And the longer you think about that, the dumber it is. I really don't recommend it. What it shows, though, is that Abram is just like all the generations that have come before him. And he's just like us. In his natural state, he doesn't know God. He's cut off from God's good plans by his sin. He's part of the problem. But despite Abram's mistake and despite his fear and his lack of trust, despite Abram's sin, God protected him. And God blessed him. Blessing came out of that mess. You can see it there in verse 16. It says God gave him sheep and cattle and donkeys and camels and servants, and Pharaoh didn't hurt him. Our sin is no match for God. Not only does God teach Abram that he's more powerful than kings and pharaohs, he also teaches us that our sin, our weakness, is more than matched by his grace. And we see that nowhere as clearly as we see it in Jesus. Because when God sent his Son into the world, humanity's sin reached a record low. We killed Jesus. But in the greatest act of grace this world has ever known, God used that. God used the wreckage of our sin to bring ultimate blessing. Galatians chapter 3 talks a bit about Abram. There's a passage from Galatians 3 that'll be up on the screen. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. The Gentiles Paul is talking about there in Galatians are the nations that God promised to bless through Abram. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God's world-changing promises were fulfilled. The whole world is blessed. Jesus became cursed in his death to take away the curse. To take away the curse that we caused in the first place. Through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, you have been saved from your sin. But amazingly, it doesn't stop there. This is what God's teaching us about himself. This is what God's teaching us about what it looks like to live a life of faith, to follow him in faith. In our weakness, in our fear, in our many mistakes, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, it's in those things that God shows us his love. It's in those things that God shows us his kindness and his compassion. It's in those situations that God shows us his grace. I don't know what weakness or what fear or what sinfulness you're particularly feeling today. Whatever it is, have faith. And by have faith, I mean keep your eyes open for grace. Look for that grace that's on offer in Jesus. More than that, depend on that grace. Live for that grace from Jesus. A life of faith isn't a life where you don't make any more mistakes. It's a life where, despite those mistakes, you are still redeemed by Christ. God has redeemed us for a new purpose. It's very much like Abram's new purpose in Genesis 13. God teaches Abram that a life of faith comes with a new purpose, a new mission. God brought Abram to the promised land. We didn't read chapter 13, so as I mentioned before, if you have your Bible handy, that would be really good. Chapter 13 of Genesis says that the promised land is kind of like the Garden of Eden. It's full of life. It's fertile. It's not perfect. There is problems in that place. But it's the place now that Abram is to fill and subdue. Abram's life has a new purpose, and that purpose is to grow God's new kingdom. Have a look at Genesis 13, verse 10. It says, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. And now have a look down at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. To follow Jesus in faith is to have a new, God-given purpose. And that purpose is to grow God's kingdom. Now, for Abram, that meant filling up this new land with his children. But for us, it means filling the world with children of God. Our new purpose is to make the world a place where God's glory is known. Our new purpose is to make the world a place where God's blessing flows. And we do that by speaking the gospel. We do that by telling each other and by telling the world about the salvation Jesus has won. That's the blessing God wants the whole world to experience. The blessing of being saved from sin and death and curse. The blessing of having eternal resurrection life in Christ. Is that your life's purpose? If your life purpose is to save up so you can buy new toys, if your purpose in life is to be as popular as you possibly can, if your purpose in life is to just kind of get by without being noticed, well, it's time to repent. It's time to join God in being a blessing to the world. Time to join God in kingdom building. It's not a hard thing to do because it's God who's doing the heavy lifting. Just start at home. Start here at church. Speak the powerful gospel message into another person's life. God wants the world to know about the victory of Jesus. God teaches Abram about victory in Genesis 14. The first half of Genesis 14 is a cracking story. Have a read of it later, but right now I'm just going to summarize it. There's five kings, and they've been subject to one king named Chedorlaomer. They decide to rebel against him. Chedorlaomer got three other kings to join him, so there's four of them now, and they go to war. Five kings against four kings. The four kings won. And Abram's nephew Lot got caught up in all of this, but unfortunately for him, on the losing side. So the four kings captured Lot and his family and all of his stuff. Abram hears about this, and he attacks these four kings, and he defeats them, and he rescues Lot and his family. A God, as part of his promises, gives Abram victory over his enemies. That's what God does for those who have faith. And that's what John says in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, it'll come up on the screen. John says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. To follow Jesus in faith is to have victory over the sin and the death and the curse that has spread throughout our world. The curse that has spread throughout our hearts. To follow Jesus in faith is to be confident that all that stands against God will be defeated. Sometimes fighting against sin feels a little bit like one man and his family standing up against four kings with four armies. But the truth is, sin has already been defeated. It was defeated by Jesus at the cross. And so in the end, our faith will mean victory. Night Church, I really hope you're hanging out for that day. It will be a wonderful day. In the meantime, God will bless you with everything you need to get there. In the end of chapter 14, God teaches Abram that as he follows in faith, he will be blessed with everything he needs. Have a look with me at Genesis 14, verse 18. Now, Abram runs into a guy named Melchizedek. Verse 18 says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.'" God used Melchizedek to bless Abram. Abram was blessed. He was so blessed, in fact, that a few verses later, you'll see that he refuses to take any gifts from the king of Sodom because God has already made him that rich. The name of that priest, the name Melchizedek, it means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. Hebrews in chapter 7, you can check it out later. Hebrews in the New Testament says that Jesus is like Melchizedek. Jesus is the king of righteousness. And to follow this king, the king of righteousness, King Jesus, to follow Jesus in faith is to share his righteousness. To share in Christ's righteousness is to be blessed with everything we need. Sometimes we feel like the list of things we need is pretty long. When all's said and done, there's one thing we need though, and one only. We need to be right with God. We need Jesus, the King of righteousness. If we have faith in Jesus, the King of righteousness, we have that blessing. And you know, there's a good chance God will give us many, many other blessings along the way, although they all pale in comparison with the blessing of being right with God. But whether or not God does give us any other blessings, like Abram, God has still blessed us with everything we need. So has putting your faith in Jesus been life-changing for you? It certainly was for Abram. You know, he didn't just hear about faith, he lived faith. Night Church, be like Abram. Take God at his word. Follow him in faith. Now, I reckon that most of you here today would say that you do have faith. I certainly say that I have faith. But is it how we live? Sometimes, I think we live as if we don't. Sometimes we're unwilling to take God at his word. Sometimes we're unwilling to completely leave the old comfortable life behind. Sometimes we're unwilling to really depend on grace, and so we do dumb things like lie to get ourselves out of trouble. Sometimes we're unwilling to talk about Jesus with each other, never mind non-Christians, because we're not really convinced that God is actually building his kingdom right here in Bathurst. Sometimes we don't fight against sin. We give up too easily because we don't believe Jesus really is victorious. Sometimes we don't believe that at the end of history, the most important thing for us to have is rightness with God. And so sometimes we stop praying for forgiveness. Sometimes our faith isn't the most significant thing for us because we don't take God at his word. We don't live accordingly. When we don't take God at his word, we rob ourselves of the joy of seeing God keep his promises like he did for Abram. Our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. For us today, taking God at his word means trusting what he said to us about Jesus. God's promises to Abram changed the world. God's promises to you through Jesus change everything for you. So be like Abram and live in faith. Let's pray. God our Father, God our promise-making and promise-keeping God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus fulfills your promises to Abram and means that your promises to Abram are promises that are just as real for us here tonight. Father, thanks for stepping into history. Thanks for putting into action this chain of events that brings an end to our sin and will one day get rid of it completely. Thanks for stepping into history at such great cost, the cost of your Son becoming the curse for us, to take away the curse from us. Father, through doing that, you have brought us forgiveness and new life. And you've invited us to live that new life of faith, that risky and often daunting life of kingdom building with you. Father, as we live that life of faith, please help us trust you. Please help us to trust that you will change the world and help us trust that you will change us along with it. Father, please grow in us a real life-changing faith, like the faith of Abram. Amen.